9 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you all to find Daniel chapter 9. And as you're finding that chapter, let's pray together. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me, amen. Amen. We're doing the video again. I like it. I know people appreciate the video. Is it set on the loop, Kathleen? Yeah. Okay. It'll eventually go away. All right. So distraction averted. Have you ever noticed, whether it's advertisements, whether it's billboards, whether if you go to a big city and you got to go on the subway, that all of these advertisements that build you up, that draw you in, almost every single one of them attempts to offer human solutions to anxiety, depression, and fear that lead to more anxiety and deeper levels of depression, anxiety and fear. So we try to fix the problem with something that's just going to feed and fuel the problem even more and even more. When it comes to Daniel chapter 9, what Daniel is wrestling with, and the biggest chunk of Daniel 9, the part that we're going to focus on this morning, it is a different offer as far as what to handle with depression and anxiety and fear. And other stuff is definitely needed. I'm not anti-medicine, I'm not anti-medication, I'm not anti-counselor, anti-psychiatrist in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But Daniel gives us an and this morning for us to pay attention to with some of the things that we battle with that are hard and that are difficult. Daniel gives us an and. Do these things and give this a shot. Give this a whirl and see what it does to your heart and to your mind. As we introduced last week, this last section of the book of Daniel is all about apocalyptic literature. And the image that the Bible Project folks have is very, very good and very, very helpful about what apocalyptic literature is all about. Because when you're reading it, your eyes get really, really big and you see skeletons where there shouldn't be skeletons and everything looks bleak and blim and the world's just going to explode and your eyes are massive and you're like, what is going on? And apocalyptic writers concerned themselves through visions and dreams to unveil heavenly goings-on concerning the direction that the world is headed. The kingdoms of this world, their directions, the direction that they were going, and how, at the same time, the rule and reign of God would overcome and restore all that the kingdoms of this world had done to bring harm, to bring division and wickedness to God's good creation. And I'm going to say that again just a little bit slower, because when we get into apocalyptic literature, it's very imagery. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of metaphors. And some of us are like, just give us the facts so we can move on. Give me my coffee cup one-liner that I've got imprinted on the coffee cup so I can just read it and then go on with my life. Apocalyptic literature doesn't afford us such a luxury. Apocalyptic literature offers us opportunities to wrestle with the Word of God, to dig deep, to take deep breaths and say, all right, where is God? What is God unveiling for me? So apocalyptic writers, they were very intentional with symbolism, with imagery, and with metaphor, and with other literary devices to show the direction that the kingdoms of this world were headed, the direction with which they were going, and how the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, was going to overcome and in some ways destroy everything that the kingdoms of this world had done in bringing harm and division and chaos and wickedness to God's good creation. The word apocalypse, like we said last week, just simply means to unveil. The popular idiom, can't see the forest for the trees, is what apocalyptic literature kind of reminds me of. We are so, at times, self-focused and self-obsessed that we have very little capability to see beyond ourselves. And what apocalyptic literature offers us is to see the forest. Not just the tree that's right in front of our face. This morning, one of the things that kind of drew my attention in our Sunday school class is how at times we're so tunnel visioned. We're like the horses that have the things masked on so they're not running all over the place. So they have one direction with which they're going. So times we are so self-focused and self-obsessed that all we see are trees. And we can't see the bigger picture that is unfolding. And that is what apocalyptic literature offers us. To see the grandness and bigness of what God has been, is, and will do for His glory and for His people's good. So we have moved, we have transitioned, if you will, from the stories about Daniel, kind of the biographical stories of Daniel that were given to communicate a hope-ignited faithfulness to Daniel and all God's people for all time until the kingdom comes in its fullness. So thus far, six stories, now six apocalyptic unveilings that occurred during the six stories that we've already covered. If you notice in the headings of these chapters, when you get into them, it's almost like we're backtracking a little bit. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Darius, whether it's Belshazzar, all of these visions and even these prayers go back to the stories that we've already wrestled with. You look at chapter 5, you're looking at chapter 7 and chapter 8 as well. Chapter 6 is a part of what we're going to read today in chapter 9. These last six chapters are what have been described as Daniel's prayer journals, where after being in prayer and other spiritual disciplines that we're going to talk about today, he receives and he reflects on how the thin space, the thin curtain between heaven and earth is pulled back enough to scare him. As we read last week, he was overwhelmed with what he saw. He was scared, so much so that he kept the matter to himself, even though he was writing down all of his reflections. He's like, I really don't know what to do. This scares me, and yet I have hope and I have encouragement all at the same time. So what apocalyptic literature can offer us is for us to take the spotlight off of ourselves and shine it on the one whom all spotlights were intended to shine on. The one in whom every knee will bow. Augustine boldly stated that we were made for God, and our hearts are restless until we rest in Him. And the prayer that we're focusing on in Daniel chapter 9 this morning goes back to Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel is facing the lion's den. He's facing what may come if he prays to another god. So you know his heart was restless. You know he was anxious. You know he was nervous. Even though he set his entire posture and position and agenda towards Jerusalem, towards where the temple once was, but isn't anymore. His posture and his position was still toward where God's presence was. You know he was restless. So Augustine's bold statement here makes a lot of sense for Daniel 9. We were made for God, and our hearts are restless until we rest in Him. The entire book of Daniel does not stir affections for himself, nor does the entire book of Daniel stir affections for ourselves, make us think more about ourselves. Daniel offers us the opportunity to embrace God and pay attention to what God is doing in human history and how to get in line with His agenda. So a question that I hope is in the back of our minds as we read this chapter and as we focus in on this powerful prayer that is in Daniel 9 is, where do we find the strength to sustain the purity of God's mission? Where do we find the strength to sustain the purity of God's mission? In a world gone mad, where we try to fix problems that only lead to more problems, how and where do you and I find the energy to sustain the telos, the direction of God's good mission? To be tough and yet at the same time tender. To be courageous and convicted yet compassionate. To be gentle, to be discerning, to be wise, to be people who stand for what is right and what is true. How do we live aware of the culture, but not vacuumed into its way of life? Without, and this is a huge without, becoming jaded, becoming cynical, becoming overly righteous by putting ourselves on thrones that are above culture. How did Daniel do that? How did Daniel sustain the energy to continue in God's mission when he wasn't where he was for 70 something years? He's no longer at home. He's been given a new name that he didn't sign up for, and he's at a place where he doesn't want to be anymore. He wants to go back home. He wants to see the temple. He wants to be in a place where the law of Moses is celebrated and read and participated in, and where food was something that he didn't have to stand up for and say, no, thank you, I'm not going to eat that. I want to eat this type of food because it honors God. Or whatever the law may have been, he was no longer in a place where he wanted to be. He was given a name that he didn't want. He was called by a name that he didn't want anymore. He wanted to be someplace else. So where did Daniel find the strength to sustain the purity of God's mission in the midst of all of that that is circling and that is going on, without becoming jaded, without becoming cynical, and without becoming overly righteous? He didn't think of himself as being better than everybody else. We see that in how he treated some of the kings and rulers who were over him. So how did Daniel prosper? Not accumulating more and more and more, but how did Daniel get better and better and better? Because that's the biblical offer of the word prosper. Not accumulating more and more and more stuff, so we have to rent more and more sheds to hold all of our stuff. But how did Daniel get better and better and better and better in the direction and sustain the energy of the purity of God's mission? How did he prosper in the midst of a difficult life? He was shipped off to Babylon when he was a teenager. Maybe 14, maybe 15. It is assumed that he was made a eunuch when he arrived in Babylon. Let the hearer understand of what that would look like for a 14 and 15 year old man to be made a eunuch in the service of the king after king after king that he went through. 70 years, he's no longer in his homeland. And I'm interested in the direction that Jesus ultimately gives his disciples for all time. How did Daniel pursue and sustain being salt and being light in a culture that was filled with rottenness and darkness, but he didn't put himself on a throne above the culture? Chapter 6, verse 10, which we've already looked at as far as chapter 6 goes. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, windows open towards Jerusalem. He set his sight. He was intentionally directional in where he was pointing his entire self. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. The first thing, where do we find the strength from Daniel's story to sustain the purity of God's mission, to keep prospering, to keep going in the right direction, is that we see that Daniel prioritized the presence of God. And this morning we're going to look at a number of ways in how Daniel prioritized the presence of God. And the invitation right now, before the final invitation is given, is where do you need to prioritize the presence of God according to this example that we have from the life of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, which gives us kind of the indirection that this is a prayer journal. This is him writing down what's going on. Again, he receives and then he reflects. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I have confession time. When I first read verse 2, I immediately went to The Hobbit. Desolation of Smaug. Anybody else? Confession time. Is that just me? Maybe a few others. Okay. I see where Tolkien got it from. Okay. So, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes the Bible just writes sermons themselves. And that's what the text does. It writes the sermon for itself. Very simply and yet potentially very powerful, how did Daniel understand the times and respond? He prioritized the scriptures. I mean, it's just right there, as plain could be. Again, sometimes the Bible just writes the sermons themselves. Daniel, in a place where he is restless, where he has this decree that is against him, probably somewhere along the timeline that's what's going on. He's restless. He is praying. And as he is praying, he receives and he reflects and he prioritizes the scriptures that he had. Now, more than likely, what we have going on here is from Jeremiah 29. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But most of us want a word from God, yet we don't open the word that he has already given to us. God, tell me what to do. God, tell me where to go. God, tell me what direction to take. God, do this. But yet we want a word from God. But yet we're at times, I don't know, we just won't open the word that he's already given to us. Daniel sought after and surrendered himself to the word of the Lord that he had. Jeremiah was the prophet in Jerusalem when Daniel was just a boy, before the exile took place. And Jeremiah was warning and portraying for God's people to repent about what was headed their way and how God was going to work to bring about his goodwill, even in the midst of the punishment. So what Daniel is more than likely focusing on out of the prophet Jeremiah is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. All right, now there's your coffee cup. There's the one that you've got plastered on a coffee cup right there. Then you will call on me and come and what, church? Pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There are four different ways of prioritizing the scriptures, and every single one of them are needed. And Daniel probably cycled through all four of these, and maybe you yourself have cycled through these four ways. One is obligation. One is kind of this intro stage of, you know what, I really need to be in the Word. So you've got this heavy obligation kind of felt on your shoulders. The second one is information. I really need to know more. I really want to know more. I feel the obligation. I need to be in the Word of God because I want to know more about the Word of God. So obligation and information. The third is inspiration. I really need a word of encouragement. I really want to dive into this. I want this to be more than just head knowledge. I want it to be heart knowledge so that it inspires me and so that it does something to me. And then the fourth one, and this is probably where Daniel is at right here. The fourth one is revelation. You've got obligation. You've got information. You've got inspiration. And the fourth one is revelation. Again, revealing, unveiling, pulling back, understanding the times, and knowing how to respond. I'm finding that passage out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which is the driving verse for every single one of our series this entire year, is that there were people of Israel, there were men from one of the tribes of Israel that understood the times, and they knew how to respond to the times that they faced. That's revelation. That's understanding and then knowing what to do with the understanding that you have received. So, chapter 9, verse 3. So this is what Daniel did. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. So the second thing outside of prioritizing the scriptures that Daniel does in prioritizing and pursuing after prioritizing the presence of God is Daniel prioritized spiritual disciplines, which is something that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But as we talked about this morning in the Sunday school class, it is a necessary thing. And it can become more than obligation, information. It can be inspiration that leads to revelation when you prioritize disciplines of being with God the Father, with being with Jesus, with being with the Holy Spirit. What we have here is Daniel prioritized spiritual disciplines. Prayer and petition. There are all sorts of different prayers that one can engage with. Petition can be kind of you're in deep prayer for what you've got going on within yourself. You have a lot of hard, difficult stuff that's going on. But instead of just simply shining the focus on yourself, you're saying, all right, God, this is all going on, but I'm going to be in prayer and I'm going to shine the spotlight back on you because I've got nowhere else to go but to you with this stuff. The spotlight is burning me crisp. It's got to go back on you. And petition can be that you are in deep, deep heart prayer for somebody else. And for Daniel, it could be himself, and it could be for the entire people that were still in exile in Babylon, saying, God, when is that Jeremiah 29 promise going to come to fruition? When are you going to bring that about? I am ready to go home. I am tired of living in this culture. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, type of thing that Daniel has going on here. So prayer and petition. Fasting. Fasting is one of those difficult words for us because we still live in a land of plenty. We live in a land where for the most part we can get whatever we want, whenever we want it, and how much of it that we really desire. We may go broke, but we can still get it. So fasting is one of those things where you tell yourself no. That's fasting is. No, I don't need that. And with the Bible, biblical fasting is fasting from food. And that may be really difficult for some of you in this particular stage and season of whatever it is you've got going on health-wise. But from the biblical perspective, fasting is telling your body, no, I don't have to have this right now in order to survive. I can live without this. I am not dependent upon this. Jesus had a very popular, pretty powerful statement about that. Man lives on more than just bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. This example that we have here is Daniel is feeding himself. He is prioritizing the scriptures. He is meditating on Jeremiah 29. He is praying, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? He is doing it in prayer. He is doing it in petition. He's doing it in fasting. And he's also doing it in sackcloth and ashes. And ashes is one of those things that we're going to get into during the fall. We're going to have, instead of like cannon confetti, we're going to have ash confetti. FYI, Stacy, to get prepared for what that's going to look like in this room. But some of us have participated in what other faith traditions call Ash Wednesday. And it's where you put the sign of the cross on your forehead of ash. And there are lots of reasons why I do that. And helpful, not helpful, not up for conversation this morning. But what it does remind us of is from dust you are and to dust you shall return. It is a very humbling practice that you are not going to last forever. To dust you are and to dust you shall return. That's what ashes is all about. And then this last one, sackcloth. Sackcloth is something that you would put on that would intentionally make you uncomfortable. It would make you scratchy. It would make you itchy. It would drive you crazy. But the purpose of it was to not that you would be comfortable. This isn't one of those things I am going out in the woods and I've got my not just my regular camping chair, but I've got my camping chair that I can rock. And then I can kick back with, and it's got coolers attached to it, and it's not one of those comfortable things. It's no, I'm going out in the woods, and I'm going to sit on a rock, and I'm going to have three or four layers of clothing on. I'm going to be intentionally hot and sweaty and itchy. I'm going to be intentionally uncomfortable. That's what sackcloth is all about. It would be the equivalent of those of you that have hair. If you shaved it all off, Don, you and I, we don't understand that. We lost this understanding. This is one of those examples that we lost years ago. But you shave off all your head, and then your wife puts it in your clothes. And you don't know why you're itching all day long, but you've got hair in your clothes, and you're like, that's what sackcloth is all about. Is an intentional posture and position of being uncomfortable. And Daniel did all four of these things. Prayer and petition, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He prioritized the scripture and he prioritized spiritual disciplines. Sackcloth and ashes are spiritual disciplines, which is counter to the way in which we go to try to self-medicate ourselves in this world. We spend so much time and energy making ourselves comfortable. And spiritual disciplines are a complete upside down way of going about it. You are going to die. You are not going to live forever until Jesus comes. And we continue to pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. May that will and energy never leave us. But if he doesn't come back yet, ashes is a reality that eventually we are going to pass from this earth. Sackcloth is a way of reminding that maybe this, you're not meant to be comfortable here. Maybe there is a level of uncomfortableness that is necessary here because there is a better place that's coming. There is a better place that's on its way. End of Revelation, new heavens and new earth. and wrestling with prayer and wrestling with petition and wrestling with telling yourself, no, I don't have to have this to survive. There's someone better for me than this. So, Daniel gives us a master class on what prayer is all about. We're going to close out this teaching with this prayer and pick up next week and finish out chapter 9. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Just sit in the beauty of this prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. You notice he puts himself here. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. He's just being honest. He's just being real. This is what we have done. We have turned our back. We have rebelled. We have closed our ears. We have closed our hands. We have sinned. But Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem, just as it is written in the law of Moses. End of Deuteronomy, for those who need a little context. All this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. You can't help but just sit in the heaviness of it. You can't help but sit in the honesty of it. And yet, even in the midst of the honesty, even in the midst of the weight of the sin and the shame and the rebellion and the wickedness, there is the direction of God's justice, but also hope, mercy, loving kindness. God, you won't leave us here. You won't abandon us to our shame, even though we deserve it. You're not going to leave us to sit in it, to die in it. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill.
Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of what, church? Your great mercy. Lord, Shema. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. Lord, lean in and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here, please. We're going to close this teaching with the heaviness of this prayer. And on a day tomorrow where we remember, where we give honor where honor is due, at the same time, may this prayer be a driving force that drives you into a deeper, more honest, more committed direction with the Lord, where you're honest about your stuff, but you're also honest in remembering about God's great love, God's loving kindness, God's great mercy. Because it's not just there, just sit in the sin and the shame and just sit there. It's to remember and to chase after the goodness of God. So what do you need to do today to either continue or commit to prioritizing the presence of God in your life? If it's obligation, that's a great place to start. If it's information, every single one of us need it. If it's inspiration, it's absolutely necessary to move forward. If it's revelation, it's absolutely critical in order to know how to understand so that you and I can respond in a manner that is consistent with the ways of King Jesus. Stand with me, please. As we close out our service, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me, and we will pray right after the song. If you would like to pray with one of our lady prayer warriors, she will be out by the prayer room along with one of our shepherds. But as we began our service, so we will end and close this teaching with the Lord's Prayer. So pray with me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.